Well, good morning. As Pastor Lee said, I'm David Berthoff, the Campus Life Pastor. That means a couple things for you this morning. The first one is a shameless plug. I oversee our life groups and our life teams. Our life teams are the areas where you can serve in our church. So connections, maybe making coffee, our children's ministries, our student ministries, any area that you're ready to take a next step and get plugged into our church, come see me. I'm your guy. I'd love to have that conversation. Life groups is the other area. Life groups are where we live in community with each other. We get, you know, LifePoint says they want to be a church where no one walks alone, and we mean that. And not just because it's something we want to say and do, but because we believe that's how Christ has structured the church. And so I'd encourage you to have that conversation with me as well. The second thing that it means for you this morning is that I'm not our regular teaching pastor. That's Pastor Lee. So if you were invited, you're new here today, and someone said, you need to come hear our pastor, he really brings the word. You're in luck, Tuesday, Christmas Eve, when he's teaching. In the meantime, you're stuck with me today, but I'm glad you're here, so welcome. We'd love to connect with you today. My wife and I, we moved here 6 months ago this month with our three children from Michigan. I know, it's Michigan. Everybody stay calm. I know we don't like Michigan. Jamel's already laughing at me. I'm actually from Georgia, which Jamel Winger tells me that's worse. I don't know why, but she thinks it is. But I talk about Michigan because where we lived, we were surrounded by Lake Superior. And if you've never seen Lake Superior, well, here's some pictures of it. This is at its calmest. And then there's some pictures where you see the weather starts to get up a little bit. But Lake Superior is just, you know, I grew up in the South. We got lakes, and I'm like, I know what a lake is. But then I saw Lake Superior, and I was like, I don't know what a lake is. You stand in Lake Superior, and your feet are completely numb because the water's freezing. And as far as you can see, to your left and to your right and straight out ahead is just water. There's no land around it. It's like this is an ocean. It has waves and tides, and people drown in it every year, right? Boats sink in it, and you just think about the vastness of this lake, its beauty, its splendor, and just how powerful it is at the same time. The water can be gentle, but it can also completely wreck you. And I was taken back. I was blown away by its glory. And the reason I say its glory is because that's what we're looking at this morning. We're in week 4 of our series With Us, where we've been unpacking John 1:14, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. And we've unpacked different elements of that each week. The first week, we looked at Christ's divinity, the Word. John 1 tells us that the Word was in the beginning with God and that the Word was God. And so we see Christ's divinity there. Week 2, we looked at his humanity. The Word became flesh. We see that Jesus became like us in order to save us. And then week 3, last week, you looked at Jesus' presence. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so you can see where I'm going this week. We're going to look at the rest of that, that we have seen his glory. And John Piper, he defines glory as the divine transcendent beauty of God. And I think that's a pretty good definition. So Lake Superior, I beheld its divine transcendent beauty, this powerful yet just beautiful piece of nature that God has made. And so as I thought about where do we start in Scripture when we look at God's glory, I mean, the Bible, from start to finish, right, we can pick anywhere. There's so much, it's really hard to narrow it down. So many great stories and examples that come to mind, but I was drawn towards the transfiguration of Jesus in Matthew 17. So I'm going to read that, we'll pray, and then we'll continue on with the message. Matthew 17, 1 through 8. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. The word transfigured, I don't want us to get confused. Jesus didn't become something that he didn't become something new. He became something he already was. He revealed who he truly was. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Moses and Elijah are important because up until the point of Christ, Moses and Elijah are the full revelation of God. Moses representing the law, Elijah representing the prophets. And they're talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make 3 tents here, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. A voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Rise and have no fear." And my favorite verse here, "And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only." The culmination of everything they had just experienced. Father God, we thank you for this morning, Lord. We thank you for the gift of the revelation of your word and of your Son. I thank you that we get to look at Christ and we see you and we see who you are and we see what you would have for us. I pray this morning that I would step out of the way, God, and that your spirit would just move in this place, and whatever words are spoken are the words that you would have us hear this morning. I pray that we would all leave here changed, and in your name, amen. I start with the transfiguration because it's about Jesus, and that's who we focus on this time of year, rightfully so. But when we think about Jesus during the Christmas season, what do you think about? What comes to your mind? And for a lot of us, it's probably different depending on our backgrounds, depending on our walk with where we're at with Christ at the moment. For me, it's not so much spiritual as it is nostalgic. I think of the nativity scene, not the little ones that we put in our houses, but the big ones that we put in our front yards. My grandmother loved the nativity scene. And every year, my grandfather would work diligently to put this together for her. Like he tried to make it as realistic as he could. I mean, he built a little mini barn. You could have farmed it. You could have put animals in it and gone that day. He'd fill it with hay. Mary, Joseph, Jesus are in there. You got the wise men, the shepherds, the animals. It was perfect, right? The stars over it. It's all lit up. You can see it from miles away. And I would see this, and I get this nostalgic feeling of this quiet, little, peaceful, humble setting. But what I can forget, if I'm not careful, is at the heart of that humble setting lies the fullness of God's glory, a glory that is revealed in Christ, a glory that demands our attention and our reverence. So our need this morning, I think, would be that we understand the revelation of Jesus because it directly impacts how we perceive and interact with God. Recognizing Jesus as the full manifestation of God's glory transforms our faith, it deepens our worship, and it calls us to reflect his light in our lives. So our main point today, and I think it's kind of the main point of the whole series, is that we realize that God has revealed himself fully in Christ. And this morning, as we explore that revelation, we'll realize also that there's a choice that we have to make once we've seen it. We're going to explore it three different ways. We'll look at it historically a little bit in the Old Testament by looking at Moses and Elijah's encounters with God on a mountaintop. We'll look at it a little bit more of the transfiguration, the divine glory unveiled in Christ. And then we're going to see this morning how we have been called to reflect his glory in our lives. So starting with Moses in Exodus 33, 17 through 23, I won't unpack all of it for us. I'll allow you to go home and read that. Verse 17, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'This very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name.' Moses said, 'Please show me your glory.' He said, 'I will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy.' But he said, 'You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live.' And the Lord said, 'Behold, there's a place by me where you shall stand on the rock, and while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen.'" So Moses is pleading with God. He says, "I want to see your glory. I want to see your transcendent beauty. I want to see everything about you." And God says, "You can't, Moses. I love where you're at, but you can't." Right? My glory is an awe-consuming fire, and you're a human bound in sinful flesh. You can't see me and live. But God does what he does best. He says, "Moses, I'll make a way for you." And he carves out a hole in the rock, and he tucks him in there, and he covers him with his hand, and he walks by, and he moves his hand. And the original translation says he gets to see his hindquarters. He gets to see the backside of God's glory. And so just this tiny little glimpse of the back of God's glory is enough to change Moses, right? He comes down off the mountain, and he's glowing. He is reflecting that glory that he encountered, and he cannot help but reflect that glory. He has been transformed by it. He has been changed by it. That must have been a powerful experience, but I wanted to compare that to Elijah's experience on a mountaintop as well. In 1 Kings 19, Elijah, we see that God's glory is not always in grand displays, but it's also in quiet, intimate moments. Starting in verse 9, there he came to a cave and lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I, only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And he said, "Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. Elijah's distressed right now. He's having basically a mental breakdown. He's lying to himself. He's lying to God. He's like, "I'm the only prophet left." And that's not true. There's hundreds of them tucked away. And he knows that. But this is what we do when we're in distress. And he's going through this time, and there's all this chaos happening around him, this earthquake, this fire, the wind, but that's not where God's at. God meets him with this gentle, low whisper, and it reminds me of the transfiguration, right? At the end of everything that's going on, the culmination of Jesus, he's the last one just standing there saying, "Don't be afraid." Just that gentle whisper being there. And so we can see that in the middle of chaos, the storms of our life that we're going to face, God's glory can still be experienced in quiet moments. And we should be seeking his presence in our everyday lives. But I give you these two examples because we see this multifaceted nature of God's glory, that he's both powerful and gentle. Again, the same characteristics we see in Christ. The one who came and had complete authority over all creation, could walk on water, raise the dead, heal the sick, cause the blind to see, right? Turn water into wine. There was nothing Jesus couldn't do because he had full authority, and yet he came as a humble servant, and he died for us. That's why Paul says in Colossians 1:15, he, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. God chose to reveal himself fully in Christ. That baby in the manger that we focus on this time of year, rightfully so, didn't just grow up to be a man. He grew up to be the Son of God, who was the full embodiment of God's glory. The fullness of deity dwelt within him. His life, we see the character and nature of God, because Jesus is God's glory, making the invisible visible, making the untouchable tangible. It brings me to our second point this morning, this divine glory unveiled. But before we explore this, I'm going to ask you a question, and I want you to ask yourselves this. Have we truly seen his glory? Have we truly seen God's glory? Do we recognize the weight of what it means that God has revealed himself to us in this personal and intimate way? Peter, James, and John, we don't know why it's these three. These three saw Jairus' daughter raised from the dead. These three are at the Garden of Gethsemane, but these three are also at the Transfiguration. They're invited to see Jesus for who he truly is. They go up to this mountaintop. Remember, Christ is glowing like the sun. Elijah and Moses are there talking to him about his exodus to come, his trip to the cross. The cloud is overshadowing them, and the voice from heaven speaking, they're afraid. John Calvin says that the transfiguration served as powerful revelation of Christ's divine nature. The radiant light and divine voice affirmed Jesus' identity as the Son of God, providing the disciples and us with an undeniable testimony of his glory. This moment was a foretaste of the glory that Jesus held before creation and would resume after the resurrection. He is the living manifestation of God's glory. And you say, "I know that. You've already said that multiple times." I know you know that, and I know that, but guys, I find myself, when I'm not careful, that I just take it for granted. I don't think about it enough. I don't really think about what it means that we see God's glory in Christ, because it should challenge us not only to recognize the divine in our midst, but to be transformed by it. Peter, James, and John had that epic mountaintop experience, and maybe you've had one in your life. We all have them at different times, and sometimes it takes a little practice to recognize them. But I have one back from 2018. Before I was in ministry, I was a consultant in Atlanta, and I was going to work. I got up, got ready like normal, and that's it. I don't remember anything. I don't remember leaving my house. I just remember waking up in my car, and the car just needed a little duct tape, I think. It would have been fine, maybe, but I didn't make it to work that day, needless to say. Had my leg was crushed in there. I had a broke foot, broke hip, broke femur, torn intestines, a lot of stuff here. And you say, this isn't a mountaintop experience. No, it's not. I'm in the valley right now. My wife's pregnant. She's 8 months pregnant, and she has a 5-year-old and a 3-year-old at home to take care of. And she gets a half-conscious phone call from me. Why they let me call her, I don't know. And I'm like, hey, I was in a wreck, but I'm fine. Bye. And she doesn't even know what hospital I'm going to. And so she's got to hunt me down, right? She's got to find someone to watch the kids. The stress starts to begin for her. I spend 10 days in the hospital recovering. And she's playing mom and bouncing back and forth to the hospital and doing all the things, trying to make sure everybody's taken care of. Less than a week of me getting out of the hospital, I'm in a wheelchair. I can't really help her. Our daughter comes, she decides she's coming early, and she's got a collapsed lung, and so she has to spend a week or two in the hospital, and it just continues to pile on. These questions start to rise. Am I still going to have a job? It's only my third day on the job. They don't have to keep me. Who's going to help my wife get rest? Who's going to help her take care of the kids? I can't do anything. It was just chaos and questions, and I felt kind of like Elijah in some ways, like, just, God, where are you? What's going on? And yet God does this thing where he just gently walks my wife and I up to the top of this mountain, not literally, of course, and he reveals his glory to us, and he does this through life groups. This part is not a shameless plug. This is just my experience. Two life groups from two separate churches that we were connected to came alongside of us and helped answer a lot of those unknown questions. They loved us. They laughed with us, they cried with us, they prayed with us, they helped take care of our kids, they brought us meals, they cut our grass, they did all the things that I was sitting there wondering, who's going to do? God revealed his glory to us through their love and the way that they took care of us and the way they surrounded us. And God does that sometimes. God's glory is shown to us in different ways. But my mountaintop experience and yours, they probably don't compare to what Peter, James, and John went through and what they witnessed. They don't compare to the transfiguration. They don't compare to Moses's. Like, even Moses's doesn't compare to what Jesus did on that mountain. Moses went up to the mountain to be with God. Jesus went up to the mountain as God. Elijah heard the whisper of God. Jesus is the word of God. Peter wanted to erect a tabernacle for the presence of God. Jesus is the tabernacle for the presence of God. James would be the first to die for his faith in God, and Jesus would be the first to rise from the dead as God. John would get a revelation from God. Jesus is the revelation from God. And this cloud that overshadowed them, this is the Shekinah glory, God's presence. And this voice that came from heaven that said, this is my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased, listen to him. That's the same voice from Jesus' baptism. It's the voice of God affirming, leaving no doubt to these three that Jesus is not, he's not just like Elijah and Moses. He's above that. He's greater than them. He's the culmination of them. He's the fulfillment of God's revelation. I had to imagine that was an epic experience, and no one likes to leave their mountaintop experiences. 2018, my wife and I, despite how bad it was, did not want to leave that because we felt God's love. We felt his glory surrounding us. You don't want to leave that. I get why Peter wanted to stay. But we get to carry those with us, but we don't always get to stay on top of the mountain. We got to come back down. But I'll say the same God that's with you on the mountain is the same one that comes down the mountain with you. Peter, James, and John, they came down the mountain after the transfiguration, and they're told they can't even talk about it. And they're thrusted right back into the everyday lives of ministry and the chaos of life. They come down, disciples are arguing, why can't they cast out a demon out of this boy? And there's a boy laying there struggling with this demon, and then the boy's father is having a crisis of faith. That was their experience. They get a glimpse of Jesus and his divine glory, and they immediately get thrusted right back into life. They experience his radiant light, the presence of God, where Jesus was transfigured, but they were transformed. They probably didn't realize it at the time, but I guarantee they had a better understanding of who Jesus was, of who he is. This is an event that they would carry with them. And you see it in 2 Peter 1:16 through 18, where Peter brings this up. He says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain." Transfiguration isn't an event that we just missed out on. It's a promise of the future. It's a promise of the full revelation of his glory in eternity, and we're transformed as we anticipate that. And we're called to live our lives here and now in a way that reflects that. This glory is not just something that we admire from a distance, but it transforms us as we behold it. Paul says, 2 Corinthians 3:18, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." Paul says, as you fix your gaze on Jesus, just Jesus, not you might be, not you will one day be, but you are being transformed. And this transformation, it's ongoing, it's dynamic, and it's driven by the Holy Spirit, and it calls us to reflect his glory. So that's our third point, reflecting his glory, our call to shine. So another question for you to think about, for you to wrestle with, what about you? Do you see that glory reflected in your life? What are you doing in light of the revelation and the understanding of God's glory? Because if you've given your life to Christ, you've experienced his glory. There's no other explanation for why you would surrender your life to him. I ask that because too often we can approach our faith with a very casual attitude if we're not careful. We can forget that we serve a God who is mighty and who is powerful. We can become comfortable with our routines, with our traditions, with our understanding of who we think Jesus is. And it can cause us to miss the mark a little bit. But to see his glory, to see Jesus, that's a call to transformation. That same glory revealed to the disciples is available to you and me today through faith. It's a thread that's unified throughout Scripture, again, from Genesis to Revelation. I think of the promise in Numbers 14:21, where God said, "All the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord." And I ask, how? Well, through his people, through his image bearers, through those who share in his glory. God created us for two reasons. One, to see and delight in his glory, and then two, to share and display his glory. There's a mandate in Genesis that was a call to be fruitful and multiply, and that was to multiply image bearers. That mandate's still in effect today. The means and how it's carried out are slightly different. But Jesus' last words to his disciples before he ascended to heaven were, "Go into all the nations and make disciples. Teach them to observe all that I've commanded you," which means they'll go and do the same thing. And then they'll go and do the same thing. And this multiplication effect starts to happen as we fill the earth with God's glory. As those who share and reflect his glory fill it, so that the whole earth is filled with his glory. So that everything is dripping with the glory of God. Why? So that it all points back and leads all of creation to acknowledge who he is and what he has done. This promise to fill the earth with his glory is still true today. It's our responsibility as believers to reflect that glory in our lives. Charles Spurgeon, he had this to say. He said, "When we see Jesus for who he truly is, we cannot remain the same. This glory calls us to a higher standard of living, one that reflects God's grace and truth to the world." So living in the light of Christ's glory means more than a passive acknowledgement of it. It means an active pursuit of his glory. An active pursuit of holiness, an active pursuit of love and service. But it's not that we're just pursuing these attributes. These attributes are found in Christ. It means we are actively pursuing Christ. We're actively pursuing his glory that way. Last quote that I want to leave you with is from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And this really hit me to the core. He said, your life as a Christian should make non-believers question their disbelief in God. And I had to ask, like, is that true? Does my life make non-believers question their disbelief in God? Obviously, the work's not up to us. It's up to the Holy Spirit, but we got to give them something to look at. Our life should bring credibility to our witness. As we get ready to close here, I want us just to reflect on this for a minute. So I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm not going to pray just yet, but I am going to ask you, go ahead and bow your heads, close your eyes. We can put our Bibles up. We can put our phones away. I just want to get the distractions out of the way for a moment. And I want us just to think about what it means to behold God's glory. Because as we close today, I want us to remember that the revelation of Jesus, the embodiment of God's glory, that it's not just a historical fact. It is a living, transformative truth that demands a response. And there's only two responses. We either worship him or we reject him. There's no middle ground. This glory is not meant to be a distant concept or mere theological point, it is a call to action. So then how will you respond this morning to the revelation of Jesus' glory? Will you allow it to transform you? Will you let it challenge your routines, shake up your complacency, and propel you into a deeper, more dynamic faith? Or will you reject him? We are called to be active participants in reflecting God's glory. This should be our mission and our prayer. So, this morning as you leave, I pray that this church here would go forth not as passive observers, but as active reflectors of his glory. That we would let his light shine in our communities, in our workplaces, our homes, and our friends, in every corner of our lives. That the world would see us, this undeniable glory of Christ, and that they would be drawn to him through the way we live and through the way we love. This morning, I realized that most of this message is for those who have already decided to worship Jesus, who have given him their lives. And so that challenge is for you this morning to go be image bearers. Go reflect God's glory to a world who is in desperate need of his message. But there's those in the room who maybe haven't done that yet. Maybe you're ready to do that. Maybe you're on the cusp of doing that. Maybe the Spirit's leaning and pressing on your heart this morning to just say, hey, lay it down. Give it to God. Surrender to him. If that's you this morning, then I'm going to urge you to not leave this place without doing that. So if that's a decision that you're ready to make and you're saying, well, I don't know where to start, Scripture makes it very simple. There's no magic formula. There's no secret prayer. It's just we believe in our hearts and we confess with our mouth and we are saved. What is it we believe and confess? We believe and confess that Jesus is who he says he is. That he is the Son of the living God. And we believe that we are sinners who needed a Savior and that Jesus is that Savior. That he's the one that could pay the price that we couldn't afford, that we didn't deserve to have paid. And yet he did it anyways because he loved us. We believe that he went to a cross on our behalf, was buried, defeated sin and death, and was resurrected, and now is in heaven with the Father. That's what you believe. That's what you confess. And you will be saved. Why? Because God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. If that's a decision that you're wanting to make today, or you just did, or you're about to, or you're thinking about, I want to ask you to do me a favor. No one's looking. Just raise your hand real quick so I can pray for you. I see you. Thank you. If that's a decision that you did make, and please don't leave here without talking to somebody. You can come talk to me, come talk to Pastor Lee, find someone in a blue shirt, find the people back at our Next Steps table in the back corner on your way out. Talk to somebody, maybe someone you came with, someone you trust. Just let them know that you need prayer in the decision you made. Father God, again, we thank you for your revelation, the gift of your word. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for your holiness, God. I pray and ask this morning that we would be reflectors of that image, that we would spread your glory to the world around us, God. Be with us this morning. Help us to honor and glorify you as we go from this place. In your name, amen.